Good morning, everyone. A nice short reading this morning. I'm reading from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord.
Yes, indeed. A shorter reading for us today, but gosh, it packs some punch, doesn't it? If you were to think through what is the value that our culture holds most dearly, I wonder what you'd put at the top of your list. What is the value that our culture holds most dearly? This month, we're thinking through the good and true things that our Lord Jesus offers us. And this week, we're thinking about the freedom that he offers us. And I think that our world loves freedom more than just about anything else. And so, in this brief passage that we've read, I think we read some of Jesus' most confronting and indeed compelling words for our time and culture. We've just read a short extract. It's part of a much longer conversation that Jesus was having with a bunch of people. It was all wrestling around the idea of who Jesus is. And we've chosen this section because of the massive claim that Jesus made, that he is the one that sets us free. I don't know if you saw it there. And he says it twice, effectively. Verse 31, verse 34, we'll come back to it again. This is the massive claim of Jesus, that he is the one who sets us free. Before we dive in, a little bit of context is helpful because this is a discussion about who Jesus is, and he describes himself as the one who brings light, in particular, the light of life. It's his way of saying that without him, we're in the dark when it comes to having a relationship with God. God is the source of life, and so if we're in the dark about him, then we really don't have life, not real life. And the bold claim that Jesus made is that he is the light of life. He is the one who shows us God and how to have a relationship with him. And just before we picked up in verse 30, it said, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." And so Steve kicked us off with verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said this, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I mean, could there be any better news for people who love freedom? People who just so keenly value it, so preciously, so dearly. You might think, really? Is it that close to our hearts? I think everyone in the room here will have, you know, remembered COVID. Some of us might have suppressed the memory of it all. But it struck me that COVID, just those few short years ago, if anything, showed us just how much we value our freedom, right? I mean, how much outrage and pushback and confusion and question was there about the difficulties of having our freedoms taken away? Lockdown was hard. Being told who you could hang out with was hard. Being told where you could and couldn't go, that was hard. And so at various points, people pushed back, sometimes very vocally. But I don't know about you. One of the things that surprised me about COVID was actually how much we complied, in a sense, how willing we were to forego some of those freedoms, because I think we all did the calculation. We said, "I value freedom so much, I'm willing to forego it for just a little while so that hopefully we can get out the other side of this and be free of the looming threat of death and chaos that COVID threatened." There was a lot of debate, not everyone agreed on the best way forward, but I think it was a pretty clear demonstration of how much we value our freedom, both because we didn't want it taken away and because of what we were willing to do to try and hang on to it for the longer term. But it's not just an event like COVID that shows how precious our freedom is. If we pause and think on it for just a moment, it's kind of the air we breathe, sort of the water that we swim in. It's around us all the time, the precious personal freedom that we enjoy so much here in Australia and hold on to as one of our core values. It's the core value of the freedom of our self. You know, myself. Myself that I can be free to discover and define and experience and express. I don't think we need to be convinced that we value freedom. We assume it. So it's tremendously good news that, as we've read, Jesus offers freedom. But it's actually really bold of him to claim that he's the one to do it. And I don't know if you noticed, but he did it with a really clear flowchart. This is quite helpful for the engineers amongst us, you know, the linear thinkers that just like things spelt out quite well for us. If you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if that's the way that your mind works, likes to see things flowing through, you'll see straight away that this is an incredibly big claim that Jesus makes. Because if you go from the starting point to the end point, he's not just saying freedom is good. But he's saying if you hold to my teaching, you'll be set free. And straight away, that offends us. That feels pretty confronting. Perhaps we find ourselves reacting a little bit like the crowd that Jesus was talking with there in John chapter 8. What do you mean that we need to be set free? We're already free. And who are you to say that you can offer freedom to us? What makes you so special, Jesus? At least that was the way the crowd reacted. And it's not because they were obviously outwardly free people. They were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, after all. The Jewish people, they knew oppression, and they'd been enslaved countless times over the years, from their slavery in Egypt, to exile in Babylon, oppression under the, was it the Assyrian Empire or the Syrians or the Greeks and then the Romans at the time of Jesus. But inwardly, the Jews recognized an inward freedom and a privilege as the sons of the kingdom of God. And so for this reason, the crowd took offense. They took offense because they knew that Jesus wasn't just talking about, you know, political oppression, get rid of the Romans. He was going way deeper than that. He was talking about their hearts. Not just being freed from political oppression, but saying that there was something at the very core of their beings, that they were enslaved. And who wants to hear that? It's very confronting. I find it confronting, and I know I've been in many conversations with friends of mine who don't know Jesus and actually hear this as offensive. You think you're free, but actually you're enslaved. And so surely we'd imagine, oh, Jesus would just step back a little bit. Sorry, slight misunderstanding. I didn't mean to offend. Let me clarify. Except he didn't, did he? He just weighed in. He gets even more offensive with them. And he says things that I think many of our neighbours and friends might quite likely and reasonably get offside about too. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Jesus told them that they all need to be set free because they're sinners, enslaved by sin. I wonder if you can kind of picture a conversation with your mate at the pub, sitting down over a beer, or a friend with a coffee at the cafe. "Oh yeah, mate, you're a Christian. What do Christians believe? Oh, let me roll this out." But let's pause and take a deep breath and ask ourselves what this means in Jesus' categories. Because he's actually doing something really loving and kind here. To understand the goodness and the truth of the freedom that Jesus offers, I think we actually need to let him kind of pull back the curtain of the false freedom that we think we want. I should have mentioned earlier, if you'd like to know where we're going, this is our outline, and you can find it on our website too, if that's helpful to you. Because Jesus pulls back the curtain on the false freedom that we think we want and need. Because the Bible's category of sin is not simply about breaking the rules. When Jesus says everyone who sins is a slave to sin, it's not just about breaking the rules. Yes, there are lots of commands in the Bible, and for this reason, lots of people think that the Bible is the opposite of freedom. It's just restriction and oppression, right? But these commands in the Bible, they are there to point us to something much deeper. Not just to what we do, but what we worship. The Bible's category of sin is really about misplaced worship. Now, you're sitting there and thinking, okay, we were talking about a minute ago about freedom. How does this connect? I think this quote from a highly respected non-Christian postmodern novelist, David Foster Wallace, puts it really helpfully. And I should attribute author Tim Keller for bringing this to my attention. But Foster Wallace says, there is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, then you'll never have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure and you'll always feel ugly. Worship power and you will end up feeling weak and afraid and you'll need even more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're all evil or sinful, it's that they are unconscious. They are default settings. It's really insightful from a person who doesn't know Jesus that even as a non-Christian, David Foster Wallace has captured one of the core truths of the Bible. Worship is our default setting. And the question is what we worship. What is it that sits at the center of our lives? What will we hope will make it all worthwhile? And for us, in our time, in this place, I think it is surely our sense of self. Our freedom to define and to be and to express who we really are. And yet, this so-called freedom itself can become oppressive. Anything that we are devoted to, live our life in the pursuit of, anything that we hold as our dearest value is in one sense or another given a degree of control over us. Like the beauty that Foster Wallace pointed to, it makes us feel ugly, the power that we always crave more, or the freedom to be myself that we have to leave relentlessly unconstrained. And so we serve it. We let the thing that we worship end up calling the shots. And so the worship of my free self, to always express myself and never let anyone encroach on that, becomes the thing that enslaves me. And I think the boldness and the kindness of Jesus is to help us to see this truth, as uncomfortable as it might be, to help us to see that our hearts are made for worship. And whatever we worship will end up controlling us. And ourselves, myself, it's a terrible master. Our sinful self is an oppressive master that we actually need to be set free for. These are the incredibly bold claims that Jesus spoke of as he said of himself, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But is it true freedom? I think that's the question that so many of our friends, the conversations that I've had, really wrestle with. Jesus says he offers freedom, but is it true freedom? I mean, to take it back to that very simple flowchart, because he spelled it out so plainly for us, some of us might have noticed that there seems to be a contradiction here, because if you go from the starting point to the end point, if you hold to my teaching, Jesus says, you'll be set free. And we might find ourselves asking, or a friend over that beer or the coffee might be asking, well, that's not real freedom, is it? Are we really free if we have to hold to Jesus' teaching? Because that would mean that I would not be free to hold to the teaching of Muhammad or to Buddha or to Richard Dawkins. So is it really free? Well, perhaps it might not be the kind of freedom that we think we need. But as we've already considered, chasing after your freedom, worshipping that, well, that might not be so freeing after all. And I think the life of Francois Sagan illustrates it for us. I'm no great literary buff or historian, but Francois Sagan was one of the great liberationists of French literature in the sexual revolution of the 1960s. And even I go, she was a novelist in France in the 1960s. Wow, she was pretty free. And she was a woman of worldly freedom, sexually, relationally, financially. And in an interview with the magazine Le Monde, she reflected on the freedom that she'd lived for. Wow, so you really enjoyed freedom was the question. Her answer is just so telling. I was obviously less free when I was in love with someone. But one's not in love all the time. Apart from that, I'm free. In her pursuit of freedom, Françoise Sagan had rightly seen the cost of freedom, the kind of freedom that she wanted that was defined by the world, because love is a constraint. Love is a willing giving over of your personal preference for the good of the beloved. Love is the vulnerability of losing your grip on freedom for the sake of the other person. That's why the marriage vow, to love someone for better, for worse, that would be totally foolish to enter into if the other party wasn't making the same commitment, because you've just made yourself vulnerable to give up your freedoms for better or for worse. A one-sided relationship with only one party giving up their freedom, that's manipulation and abuse, right? So by definition, love constrains freedom. And so for Françoise Sagan, a poster girl for liberated France in the liberated 60s and 70s, it was either love or freedom. In her pursuit of freedom, it couldn't be both. And tragically, that is how her life played out. For all her freedom, she died a terribly sad picture of loneliness and despair, physically wrecked by the substances and lifestyle she pursued, financially in ruins and relationally in poverty. Her freedom had been her oppressor. So perhaps there is a better, truer kind of freedom that comes within the constraints of love. Jesus said that if we hold to his teaching, the truth will set us free. A bit further on, we read him stepping up the conversation. He actually says, whoever obeys my word will never see death. He makes such bold claims. Let's just hold on to his teaching as some kind of helpful philosophy. Jesus requires that people would obey his word. So how is this real freedom that Jesus offers if he says we must obey him? I think in the time that we've got left, there's just a few reasons to run through why we can be confident that this is good and true freedom. First of all, it's because it's freedom that comes from the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. The conversation that we're reading from with Jesus and his crowd, the crowd of Jewish people around him, that actually ends when Jesus says to this increasingly hostile crowd, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And you should go, wow, that's pretty weird grammar right there. Before Abraham was, he's a guy that died thousands of years before this conversation was. Before Abraham was, I am. It's more than just odd grammar. In the Jewish way of thinking, Jesus concluded that particular conversation with a clear claim to be the great I am, God himself. And that's why the crowd at the point kind of got so outraged with him, they picked up stones and wanted to kill him because of this outrageous blasphemy. It's God's providence that protected him. Because Jesus claimed that he is God. Now, I know that's a conversation for another time. That's a big claim to test and explore and to wrestle with. But it is the teaching of the Bible that Jesus is God himself. And so when he calls us to hold to his teaching, he's not just another guru or intelligent man. He's actually inviting us to listen to our designer and our maker. It's like looking at a complex piece of machinery that we've got there in front of us, trying to work out how all the bits and pieces fit together. And Jesus offers to open the maker's manual with us to help us to understand ourselves, the way we fit together, to help us understand how we tick and what gets us really thriving in the way that we're made for. As a slight aside, that is why we value listening to the Bible so highly here at church, because it's not just an interesting take on life, an interesting philosophy to reflect on. It is the very word of the one who made us. It's his loving expression of how we best experience the wonder of life that he intends for us. So Jesus' teaching, it does actually give us good and true freedom, because it's the very word of the one who knows us best, even better than we know ourselves. But I think the second reason that I've been reflecting on a lot in these recent weeks has been that we know it's good and true freedom because it is a gift from our Maker who has already constrained his freedoms in love for us. You remember Françoise Sagan, the French novelist who presented so starkly a contrast between the freedom that she longed for and the love that she recognized would constrain that. Yet as her life played out, it was the love that she needed. Because I think some fear that actually this is exactly what holding on to Jesus' teaching means. It means a total constraint of freedom. It's all one-way traffic. If this is God that we're talking about, and they're God's commands that we're reading, then surely it is all about us giving up our freedoms in obedience. One-way traffic from God telling us what to do. And that doesn't sound like freedom. That sounds like abuse. And it would be, except that's not what God is like. Because the goodness and the truth of the freedom that Jesus offers us is actually seen when we realize that God, who is perfect freedom, has already constrained himself in his love for us. That's why we can weigh in. That's why we can throw ourselves at his feet, confident that his freedom and his love is good and true. You might say, how on earth has God constrained his freedom? Three, I think, fairly important ways. First, God's constrained his freedom by giving us his word. Ponder this just for a moment. This is the God who is completely free to just be. Doesn't have to explain himself, justify himself, give a reason, even reveal himself. He doesn't have to do that. But like a loving parent who takes time to bend over their child's cot and speak in simple words to share their love and their purpose and their kindness, God speaks to us. He gives this word. It is not oppression, because it's the freedom of God condescending to make himself known to us. Isn't that wonderful? Secondly, we see God constrains his freedom by becoming one of us. Have you pondered that? The wonder that God the Son gave up his freedom to be everywhere all at once. And he was contracted to the span of an embryo in the womb of a teenage girl. In becoming human, God the Son gave up his freedom from time itself. He could be everywhere, all the time, anytime. But he stepped into human history. He died before he'd even hit 40. More than that, on the cross, God didn't just accommodate to our mortality, just become like us. He actually accommodated to our sin and our rebellion. He gave himself to deal with my worship of myself. This is the God who's constrained his freedoms already. And third, and I think perhaps the most surprising way for us to reflect on, is the way that God actually continues to give up his freedom to accommodate to the needs of his people, because he comes to us in his spirit. He dwells in us. It's a profound promise of the scriptures, the New Testament in particular, that highlight where our true freedom in Christ is found, because the God who's everywhere, there's this psalm in the Old Testament that talks about God who is so utterly separate from the rest of creation that, well, the heaven is like his throne, the earth is like his footstool. But he's actually chosen to condescend, to constrain himself, to come down and set up house in our hearts by his Spirit. And I think perhaps more than anything else, this helps us to see that Jesus really is offering good and true freedom. Because when he says we must hold to his teaching, for his truth will set us free, he doesn't just tell us what to do and then expect us to grit our teeth and try really hard to do the impossible and then kind of laugh at us or rebuke us or lock us away when we don't. No, he invites us into the freedom of a relationship where he lives in us to enable and empower us in this freedom. Now, friends, I know that's a big concept. It's been racking my brain to try and get my head around it, and I've had lead time. You guys are just hearing about it now, right? But we're actually going to pick up on that a bunch of times through the rest of this year, because I think it's actually such a profound idea for us to get our heads around the freedom that we have in Jesus, because the God who is utterly free chooses to set up camp in our lives. I'm going to finish with some big words. There's some big concepts, but I'm going to finish by reading a little bit from Galatians chapter 5. Because this is the Apostle Paul reflecting on this very truth. The freedom that we have in Christ that's actually made possible because he constrained himself to come as a man, died on the cross for us, and he continues to come to us to help us to live by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. At its core, this is the decision that everyone must consider when they come to Jesus. Will I submit to the false freedom of worshipping myself, or the good and true freedom of worshipping God, expressed in loving my neighbor? That's the choice we make. But even then, it's not made in our own strength. It's not a matter of just gritting your teeth, trying really hard. That's actually another form of self-worship. It's kind of saying, yeah, I can do this. Watch me. Rather, the good and true freedom that Jesus offers is not about being up to the task. It's about being in the relationship with God, who dwells in us by his Spirit. Paul walks on, continues on. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Walk by the Spirit. Live the way that you live by allowing God to shape you by his Spirit within you. I don't know where you're at today. Perhaps you feel the burden of trying to discover yourself, to define yourself and express yourself. Perhaps, on the other hand, you're just weary and burned out trying so hard to please God. Friend, this is the goodness of the freedom that Jesus offers. It's the freedom that is found in the willing kind of letting go into his love, his loving presence in you by his Spirit, to keep writing his word into your hearts, renewing your mind, directing your hands. There is a choice to look to Jesus, to hold to his teaching, to walk by his Spirit. And it won't be easy, because our sinful nature keeps surfacing again and again. But it's not a false freedom. It's not a futile hope. It actually does bear fruit, which is a pun, because that's what Paul says just a few verses later. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, we've covered some really big ideas and some really important territory this morning. But this is the good and true freedom that Jesus offers. It's the freedom from the world's false freedom of defining and expressing ourself. It's a freedom made possible by his love. His love, in which he's already given up his freedoms to live with us in our humanity, to die with us on the cross, to make his home within us by his Spirit. And that's a freedom that we can actually live and enjoy, not in our own strength, not just by trying harder, but by listening in relationship to his Spirit. And he enables us to live the life that we were made for. That's worth praying about, I think, isn't it? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us in the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes. That the one who is in very essence and nature your equal did not consider that something to be held onto, grasped onto, lorded over us, but he gave himself, he humbled himself to become one of us, to die for us on the cross. Father, thank you that in dying he made it possible for your holiness and grandeur and glory to set up home in our hearts. Thank you that this is the freedom that Jesus offers. It's life as we're made to live, with you in us, renewing our minds, directing our hands and our feet, helping us to see the glory of life in your love and expressing that to others too. Father, these are big ideas. We know we haven't got our heads all around it this morning. So we want to pray that you'd keep taking us deeper and deeper into it. For we will take Jesus at his word, that when the Son sets us free, we will be free indeed. Amen.